Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If we learn anything, we learn we don't read our horoscope. It's not men who are going to tell us our future. It's God who has our future in His hands, and it's our trust in Him. So we don't want to be involved in any of this.
The Bible clearly states that things like horoscopes and fortune telling are an abomination to God. Only He knows and holds our future. In our study in the life of David, today we are looking at King Saul and the downward spiral that causes him to not finish his race well. With more on Saul consulting a medium in 1 Samuel 28, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We'll be in 1 Samuel 28 today. We'll also be in chapter 31, so you're going to have two different places that you can go to. Studying the life of King Saul is the biggest warning we have against not finishing strong. There's a lot of them in the Bible. But to me, whenever I get to the end of King Saul's life, I find myself evaluating where I'm at and wanting to finish the race strong. I mean, we all struggle in the beginning. We come to Christ, we begin to walk with Him. We've got things that have to change. The Spirit's moving in our lives. We need to make some mistakes. We find the mercy of God. We begin to walk in God's grace, and we catch our stride and we begin running for Him. That's expected. But we don't want that going on in the end. We want to be running well for Him as we come to the end of the race that God has for us. And that's something that Saul does not do. In the race we run with Christ, we want to finish strong. Now, the title of our message today is King Saul and the Witch of Endor. There's a medium, a fortune teller, one who practices necromancy, which is talking to people who are raised from the dead. And because Saul can't hear from God, he goes to her. And there, Samuel has an encounter with him, and Samuel's already dead, and it's a wild passage. So let's take a look at it. Now, when King Saul started, he was identified with humility, with the respect of authority, with obedience to authority, especially his father, with the ability and leadership to rally Israel to work together. They were 12 separate tribes, but King Saul became that intermediate that kind of brought them together. But then the cracks began to show. And it didn't take too long before that happened. He was out waiting for Samuel to come and give a sacrifice. And Samuel didn't show up on the appointed time. And so Saul gave the sacrifice. The only problem is that God said that a priest is the only one who can give sacrifices. Someone from the tribe of Levi, who's actually a priest. And Samuel, remember, was a priest from the tribe of Levi. And Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. So Saul couldn't give the sacrifice. So he ignored the word of God. And we're going to learn tonight that he knew parts of the law. At least the law had been given for somewhere around 400 years by the time Saul comes on the scene. He removes all the mediums, or he makes an effort to remove all of the mediums and fortune tellers and diviners from the land. We see that there are still some left behind, but he makes an effort to do that by the law. So he's got to know the law. But he makes this sacrifice, and immediately God rebukes him for not following the word of God. And then shortly after that, he's sent by God to bring judgment against the Amalekites and refuses to do that. In fact, we're going to find the end of Saul's life in chapter 31 tonight, and an Amalekite is there when he dies. And we'll really get a look at that in our next study after that. Now, not only does he ignore God's word, but he also then says he did what God told him to do when he really hadn't done it. What we really want is honesty with God. What we really want is sincerity. We want to call out upon him, walk in his grace, walk in his love. Now, when Samuel said he had done for God what God called him to do with the Amalekites and hadn't done it, this is the response of Samuel in 1 Samuel 25, 22 through 23. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Samuel said, "We kept all of the animals to sacrifice them to God," or Saul said that. And then Samuel said, "Has God as great of a delight in sacrifice as he has in obedience?" that we would just say, God, here I am, and I want to do what you want me to do. And then he goes on to say, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's a good point for us to understand. Better for us to obey than to go, God, you know, if you forgive me, then I'll go to church for 2 months. I'll tithe 20%, God, if you'll forgive me. To obey is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice is a good thing, but obedience is higher than that. And then he says, and to heed, that is to listen, than the fat of rams. Then it says this, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now here he is rebelling against God. Instead of doing what God wants him to do, he's doing what he wants to do. And Samuel tells him it's as the sin of witchcraft, which he will go and try to do before he dies. He's going to go from the rebellion in his heart to seeking out a medium who can tell him his future. Now, Samuel goes on to say, and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Notice it's connected to Saul rejecting God's word one more time. God told him what to do. He rejected it. And then it says he has also rejected you from being king. Now, Saul's been chasing David all around the countryside for a little over a decade. Scholars differ on exactly how long that's been. And now Saul doesn't know, but he's come to his end. It's the end. David doesn't know. David's with the Philistines. And we saw last Wednesday that God rescued him from joining the army of the Philistines to fight against Israel in the actual battle that King Saul dies in, which is a crazy thought to think. Now, before we get into our text, let's consider what the Bible has to say about forbidding witchcraft. Now, that's a King James word, witchcraft, but it does include practicing spells. It includes contacting the dead. It includes telling people's futures. We find sorcery in the New Testament. Remember, there's a girl that's demon-possessed who follows Paul, who's made her owners, she was a slave, a lot of money by divining, by telling people what their futures were going to be, and Paul cast a demon out of her. We also saw earlier in the book of Acts that there was a sorcerer by the name of Simon who tried to purchase the Holy Spirit with money, and Peter rebuked him. So we find sorcery and witchcraft all the way through the scriptures, just as we find it today. There are people who will read tarot cards, who will tell your future, who look at the zodiac to be able to tell your future. All of that is connected. Those who want to talk to the dead and will bring up the dead, those who want to do seances, those things are still happening today, even as they were happening back then. And they are as forbidden today as they were back then. If we learn anything, we learn we don't read our horoscope. It's not men who are going to tell us our future. It's God who has our future in his hands, and it's our trust in him. So we don't want to be involved in any of this. Listen to what it says in Leviticus 19:31. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. These things, it says, are an abomination to him. I could have gone to a lot of different passages. If you want to do a study about witchcraft in the Bible, then simply type in, what does the Bible say about witchcraft? And you're going to get a list of over 100 things that the Bible says about witchcraft that you can go and read. I unfortunately spent a lot of time today reading a lot of those passages. One of them is Deuteronomy 18:10-14. Listen to what it says. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughters pass through fire. That's the worship of Molech, and it was connected to sorcery. We learn that Manasseh, one of the kings of Israel, had their sons pass through fire and also practiced all the things that are here. One of the actual kings of Israel. The crazy thing about Manasseh is that Manasseh, I mean, Johnny, we're talking about him earlier, Manasseh repents. He's one of the kings who starts bad and ends up good. And there's not so many of them. There's a lot who start good and then go bad. But Manasseh, who practiced sorcery, got his life right with God, which tells us that God is a forgiving God. God is a merciful God. And if you've been involved in this stuff, then call on his name right now, even as we're sitting here today, tonight. Call on him that he would work and speak to you about this. So it says there should be none found among you who makes his sons or daughters pass through fire, the killing of your own children. Today, the equivalent would be abortion. And today there needs to be an understanding that there can be a healing, there can be forgiveness, and there can be grace for those who have had that in their lives. It goes on to say, one who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer or interprets omens or a sorcerer or one who conjures spells or a medium or a spiritist or one who calls up the dead. So that's quite a list of all of the things that are practiced even still to this day by people. It goes on to say, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. The people that do these things are an abomination to God. Now, there are things that the Bible says are the act is an abomination, but these things make the person that is practicing them an abomination to God. It goes on to say, and the Lord your God drives them out from before you, meaning the people that were in the land of Canaan practiced these things, and so they drove them out. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you will dispossess. Listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. You're not to seek God for what your future holds. It seems that when it comes to this witchcraft and the sorcery and this giving spells, that there is some demonic interaction with it, and that it could indeed be something that would work, that we would stay away from completely. We know that with those that conduct seances today, that there's a lot of false things that go on with it, but that doesn't mean there isn't anything real with it. And we want to make sure that we put our trust in God. Even if somebody could read tarot cards and tell my future, I don't want to be involved in it. I want to trust in God for my future. And that should be the case with all of us. We want to trust in him completely. So we pick it up in 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. You remember the first three verses had to do with David, you know, being really rescued from the army and not being part of the battle that's going to be coming up. Actually, it's David in with the Philistines and the king Achish telling David, you're going to be with my army. That's the first three verses. And then the first two. Then verse 3. Now Samuel had died. So Samuel was the last of the judges. The royal period begins with Saul. And all of Israel lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Now we read of something good that Saul had done, was to remove all of those who were involved in witchcraft from the land. Obviously, not all of them were removed, but supposedly. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all of Israel together and encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart troubled him greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or Urim or by the prophets. Now, we don't want to quickly read over that because Saul's been doing his own thing for a long time. And Saul has had false repentance towards God. He wants the people to see him in a certain light, but he hasn't really been honest before God. There's a passage in the Bible that says, my people constantly put things in front of them that cause them to sin. Should I allow myself to be heard from them at all? A long time before this, Saul would not seek after God. And God finally said, I will not be found by you when you search for me. That's a pretty scary thing to think about. That if we are living our own lives today and we aren't seeking God or looking for his directions or wanting to follow his directions, that there may come a time when we need to hear from God and we don't hear from him. I'm fond of saying when we are praying to open up services, I would rather have you rebuke me, God, than us not hear from you today. When we're gathering together, I'd rather have God let us know, I'm not happy with you in this. You need to correct it, because we know we're still hearing from him. When we don't hear from him at all, that is a scary place to be. That's where Saul's at. Now, it says these three things. He didn't speak to him by dreams. I think that God can use dreams in our lives. I think people get crazy carried away with it. But God can speak to us. And when I'll have a dream, I'll think, does that mean anything? Just wondering, you know, God can speak to us in those things. By Urim. Remember, there was the Urim and the Thummim on the breastplate of the high priest, a way in which they could seek God and God could answer them. Some believe it was a white stone and a black stone, but I don't think it can be, because Saul couldn't get an answer. God would not answer him, or by the prophets. When he went to the prophets of Israel, he's the king of Israel. When he goes to the prophets and asks them now, this is God's connection to the supernatural. Not witchcraft, not sorcerers, but prophets. And the prophets will not speak to him. They're just like, we got nothing for you, Saul. God's not giving us anything for you. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor. Now, that interaction to me seems a little too easy. When he says to his men, find me a woman who is a medium, it seems like somebody should have said, maybe you shouldn't do that. Maybe you want people around you who will say, this is not good leadership. Saul, you've blown in a lot of ways, but this is probably one of the worst things that you could do. But instead, what do the people that he's got himself surrounded with say? Well, in fact, there's one in Endor. Endor is in the upper northmost part of Israel. In fact, we know where one's at, they say. If you surround yourself with people who will support you in your ungodliness, it's going to be hard to break away from that ungodliness. In verse 8, so Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes and went two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. Now, I don't know how tall Saul was, but he's head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. It also says when he's chosen as king some 20 years earlier that he's very good looking. So is this, you know, he's going to put on a disguise? What kind of disguise did he put on? And then walk in, all 6'5" of him, you know, or however tall he would have been over everybody else. But he puts on clothes and he went, and two men go with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me. Just like people today will put on seances. This is a way in which they contact the dead. Just like in a seance, someone is trying to contact someone who died for you. Harry Houdini famously tried to contact his mother and found there was a ton of fraud with those who were putting seances together. Now here it says, and bring up for me one I shall name for you. The woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and spirits from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for me and cause me to die? And she could also say, aren't you as tall as Saul? Because you're a pretty tall guy. But she says, this is a snare? You guys, the covert police coming in? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. What a tragedy it is when someone who wants to live their own life uses God in this way. It reminds me of Jacob. Now, Saul is light years away from where Jacob was. When Jacob deceived his father, he came in with a goat he made up like it was venison, and it was supposed to be Esau that caught it, and he was pretending to be Esau. And when Isaac says, how'd you catch it so fast? He says, God was with me, and I was able to get an animal quickly. And he used God. Saul is even worse than that, because Saul is not seeking God really truly at all. And he says, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring Samuel up for me. Now, Samuel had died recently. This is a woman who is a true medium putting on a seance. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? for you are Saul. Now, what is going on here? This is one of the most bizarre passages in all of the pages of Scripture. And there are a few of them that we read and we go, what's going on? So is God using a witch to call Samuel up from the dead? Is he allowing this seance, using this woman in her forbidden gift to bring someone up from the dead to make a contact with Saul? Now, I can tell you that's not what I think is going on here, but what's interesting is how when you just research this, when you go to try to find out what different teachers believe about it, you find out all kinds of different things. There are those that believe that God used this woman and her ability to conjure up the dead for himself, which to me just, that cannot be it. There's a couple other options, but to me that cannot be it. Could God have showed up in this when the woman was calling up the dead, and what normally happens, whatever that would be, some interaction with a demon in some way doesn't happen, but instead God brings Samuel up from the dead. God's not using the medium to do it. He could be bringing Samuel up from the dead himself in a way of catching Saul. He's going to tell Saul his future, but he's not going to tell him what he wants to hear. Saul doesn't ever really get to find out what it is that he's seeking him for. Now, there's another option as well. And so you've got God using the witch to bring Saul from the dead, which we don't, because necromancy is completely forbidden. We don't see God doing that at all. Then there could be God bringing up Samuel. The other option would be that this is a demonic force acting like he is Samuel. To me, that again is the least of the two options. It doesn't really matter what exactly happened. It's what we're learning from this event. Yes, it is a strange event. Yes, it is bizarre that someone comes back from the dead and has a message for somebody. But really what matters is what's taking place during it, not exactly what happened. Whether this is really Samuel or whether it's someone pretending, some demonic being pretending to be Samuel. It says, when the woman saw Samuel. Doesn't say when the woman saw a demon. When the woman saw Samuel. So as I look at it, as I like to say periodically, maybe I should find a different saying, but gun to the head, if someone put a gun to my head and said, what do you really believe about the Witch of Endor? I would say that God raised up Samuel. God did not use her, but that God raised him up. It just seems to me to read that way.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.